I'm going to start by just reviewing a little bit of what we did, or the definitions of the PowerPoint there. Again, the victim is the one who either says, poor me, or gets angry at the whole world. The poor me is the pathetic kind of passive side that just says, oh, poor me, it's all their fault. Or otherwise, the victim can be the angry one that blames and gets mad and the whole world is at fault. They're the ones that feel victimized. They're oppressed. They're helpless. And whenever you feel that hopelessness and powerlessness, we automatically gravitate towards being that victim. We feel like a victim. Whenever you feel like something's wrong or someone else's fault, get kind of in touch with yourself at that moment and go, wait a minute. Not only am I playing this role of a victim, you know, because this gives us language, this kind of teaching, but ask yourself, why am I feeling powerless? Because again, if a healthy system is you're allowed to say what you really feel, you're allowed to share what you really need, we usually find ourselves powerless or feeling like a victim because we're not allowed somewhere, somehow, to really share what we really feel or what we really believe. The victim looks for a rescuer that will perpetuate their negative feelings. So a rescuer or enabler is a great one to help the victim kind of stay as a victim. Not only do they help them and rescue them, but they actually enable those feelings. Yeah, you're right. Man, that really sucks. I can't believe that Tom did that to you. Or, you know, Mary did that. Or your boss that. And they kind of enable you with that feelings. You know, they agree with that negative thought. Instead of calling it like it is, well, aren't you just, you know, not really sharing what you need to share? They don't have to be negative and go, well, you're just playing a victim, you know, and be accusatory. But a real friend in a healthy situation will help you go, you know, is that really what's going on here? Is that really what you need? What do you need? That's a great question to ask somebody, especially someone that you're counseling, ministering to in any kind of way. Ask them what they need. Because a lot of times people complain because that's what they're used to. Remember, we grow up in these family systems, these dysfunctionality. We don't know anything different. And somebody asked me at break, you know, well, when you leave the system, does the triangle still go on? Absolutely. The triangle is like demands that it goes on. Just because you've left it, well, now you're, you know, you're bad Tommy who moved out. But they still play the triangle. It still goes on and on because it's the only thing they know. I mean, think about it. If you try, I was telling someone at break, if you try to be yourself, you kind of go, okay, I'm just going to decide to be myself in this. Mom and Dad, what I'm really feeling like is, you know, they almost like want to look at you like, you know, what alien arrived and what happened, you know. And then they guilt you back into that place by going, well, I never, you know, or I can't believe you said that. Or, you know, there's some kind of comment, facial expression, emotion that just makes you feel now guilty for really, okay, now I'm going to step out of my shell and be who I really am and say what I really feel for once, and I'm going to, and then they put you right back in their place. Because this thing called the drama triangle screams out, this is who you are, now stay in your box. This is who I need you to be, so stay in your box. Not who you really are. I don't care who you really are. I want you to be who I need you to be. And so that's what it really screams. That's why you're not allowed to be yourself. So that's why the rescuer comes in and helps enable that because they enable those feelings. Yeah, this really does stink. Or yeah, this is, I agree with you. Man, that boss, I couldn't believe it. And they just kind of perpetuate those same feelings for you. Instead of really asking you, what do you need? That's a powerful question. I'm going to just repeat it again. That's a powerful question to ask those you minister to. Get them to get in touch with what they need. It's a huge question. It sounds very simple, but it's a huge question because by asking them, what do you need, takes them out of that victim role or falling easily into that victim role and gets them going, wait a minute, I hadn't thought about that. No one's allowed me that question. And so oftentimes if they've really lived in a very heavy, dysfunctional family system of one kind or another, they don't know what they need. They don't know. They're like, I never thought about that before. Because no one allowed them to. You're only allowed to be what I need you to be. Because that's what the system screams. Do I have needs? Really? Well, yeah. Exactly. Mary.
And also,
Yes. What do you need and what do you want? Absolutely. Powerful questions, because it zeroes in and gets them in tune with where are they at? What do they need? What do they want? So they don't feel that powerlessness anymore, because that's what a victim eventually falls into. If the victim stays in that position, they'll block themselves off from making decisions, solving problems, pleasure, and self-understanding. So it's that powerlessness again. They don't know what they want. They don't know what they need. So it's blocked them off from decision-making. They lose their will. A lot of times with people that have been victims is we have to help empower their will, because they don't have one anymore. They've been told for so long, this is who you have to be for my sake. This is what I need you to be. Fit in this box, fill this gap, do this, you should do that, and so on, that they have no will. They don't really know what they want. So they kind of, you know, sort of the wet noodle. They'll sort of bend and flow and, you know, move however and whatever someone needs them to do, because that's the only position or the only thing that they've known. They oftentimes take that dejected stance too, because, you know, in the pathetic victim, poor me, there's something wrong with me, or, you know, it's all their fault, and it actually makes the person pull away. Relationally, they start pulling away. They'll do all the duties, they'll perform all the functions, they'll put on the happy face, but emotionally, they're pulling away. They're actually distancing themselves, because they really feel that this is not working. But they don't have language for it. One of the reasons why we teach this, again, is because, as Lisa will point out later, this is where abuse victims really fall into, is easily fall into this triangle. We all do, so it's not just abuse victims. But it really plays out in a lot of the family dynamics. And as you have language for it for yourself, you get to better understand yourself. Oh, yeah, what do I need? Oh, yeah, what do I want? Wow, I actually have a voice? You mean, wait a minute. What I say, somebody really cares and it matters, it counts? Wow, new concept, tilt, you know, it just blows their circuits. And so that starts empowering them, and they start to feel like, okay, I don't have to be this victim anymore. And they go from being a victim to a survivor and some more things like that Lisa and Geeta are going to cover. But it's kind of that feeling of, you know, okay, I'm allowed to do something, and they don't have to be dejected anymore. Let's talk a little more about the rescuer again, just to remind you. It's the let me help you. They want to fill in. They want to fix. They want to fit in. Rescuers, they rescue when really doesn't want to. You know, they feel manipulated or guilted into it, sort of like Tom. Okay, you know, begrudgingly handing over the keys to Paul because, you know, well, I need to. Somebody at the break asked me, well, what about the scripture? And it was a great comment. You know, what about the scripture? If someone's, you know, slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. If someone wants to borrow your coat, you give them your second one. And, you know, all those kind of scriptures. And see, this is where Christianity, a golden rule, however you want to, can really play into the guilt of this. Because those kind of verses are absolutely true. But it doesn't mean you do it all the time. It doesn't mean you do it to every, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry, so to speak. It's really meant that scripture is meant to give because you willingly want to. It's meant to give and to bless a stranger in need. It's not the usury doormat kind of terminology scripture that we put on ourselves. Either we put on ourselves or someone's put on us and made you feel guilty. Oh, I guess I better give my... You know, I don't need the car, so I guess I better give the keys. You know, I need to turn the other cheek. I need to give my other cloak, you know. And it can become that own pressure, where really the idea of the whole scripture is in blessing. Blessing because you want to bless your enemy. You want to give to another. You want to, without return. Again, that's the difference between a caretaker and someone who's caring. A caring gives the second, you know, cloak or whatever without a return, without what's in it for me. What do I get back? Because behind all the rescuing really is this statement, subconsciously most of the time, I've given and given and given, now what's in it for me? And when the rescuer doesn't get anything back, they just get even more angry. But they're not allowed to show anger because that's wrong and that might hurt the victim, blah, blah, blah. So they just stuff it down more. We'll get into that in a moment here. So they stuff it down even more and they put a lid on it. And yet, finally, it just explodes, like my illustration with Tom, and just finally gets mad at Paul because he's been so, you know, bad on the things he's borrowed in the past. The rescuer feels guilty if he doesn't rescue. I mean, I need to. It's the golden rule. Or I need to because you can just hear that in themselves. Whenever it's that because or I should, I have to. Yeah, exactly. Those are the things that should be red lights going off in your head if you're saying them to yourself. Who said you have to? Who said you should? Where did that come from? I don't know. I just always thought I had to. I have to think about that again. And it really can, you know, help you rewire it. Keeps the victim dependent. Yeah, Lisa. Oh, yeah, good. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yep. Right. What's God saying? What's God wanting me to give? What's the best circumstance? Obedience instead of just plain sacrifice. It gives permission to fail. Yeah, Mary. Yeah. That's a good one. That's really good. What can I give with joy? What can I give with pleasure that I don't feel demanded on, shoulded upon, have to upon, all that kind of stuff? What can I give with pleasure that's going to be joyful, that's giving from a heart? Yeah. Anne. It's going to feel really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. Yep, really uncomfortable. It's that whole cognitive dissonance, you know, two clashing, opposing things in my head, but I should, but I can't. You know, it feels very uncomfortable. Tom?
And I think the context is about those persecuting, trying to say, and he was talking about the
giving the
soldiers.
Right.
And persecuting them.
Yeah. And be the doormat. Exactly. It's because they really, yeah, blessing because you want to bless. Exactly. Yeah, in context, you really see it in a whole different light. Yeah. Gives permission to fail. The rescuer gives permission to fail. So it's like kind of caving in with them, so to speak. You know, well, that's just the way it is. Yeah, exactly. Well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way the, you know, situation is, and they're agreeing with their powerlessness. They're agreeing with their helplessness. That's kind of that, you know, idea of the last one, the marshmallow parent, you know. It's just spongy, gooey, fluffy, nothing. There's no substance there. There's nothing that's really sustaining. It's just kind of caving in.
Could you clarify
that, Eric? Sure. Correct. Yeah, it's exactly what you just said. And it's that idea that you're giving them so much because if they fail, they'll need me. And so then I feel good. Instead of like a good parent would give your kids permission to fail so that if they fail, they can grow and they can move on. That would be the healthy way. This is caving in so they'll automatically be set up to fail. And so they'll need me. I'll feel good because I need to be needed. So that's where the rescuer part comes in. Okay, the persecutor again, it's all your fault. You know, that's their byline. Sets strict limits unnecessarily. Boundaries are great, rules are fine, all that kind of thing. It's the strict limits. This is the way it has to be. This is the box you need to fulfill. This is, you know, and there's no freedom, there's no move. So they blame, they criticize, and they keep the victims oppressed. Because with all the shoulds, well, you ought to, and you should, and those kind of words that keep them oppressed. They're mobilized by anger. They're usually frustrated because they were just the victim 2 moments ago. So their only way to fight back is to become that abuser, and then they become empowered by their anger. And so oftentimes they're very mobilized or empowered by their own anger in the situation. They also take on a rigid or authoritative stance. Very stiff, you know, again, that same idea, very confined. They're the critical parent. Nothing's ever good enough. Can't please me. You know, if you got an A on your test, why didn't you get an A+? Or, you know, Oh, you mowed the lawn? Well, you missed a spot. You know, there's always that never sense of pleasing, living up kind of thing that's just constantly nagging and dragging on the person. All right, let me give you some examples here in just one sentence. And we can either read it or maybe we can have a little more fun if there's three volunteers who would willingly like to read out what's on the PowerPoint. So we have three different voices. Do I have three volunteers to read that? Mary's one, thank you. Mary, do you want to be read, the persecutor? Okay, thank you. I knew you'd do that one. Deborah, thank you. Which one? You want to take blue, rescuer? All right, do I have a third for a victim for the green? Tom, thank you. All right. Huh? All right. So why don't you read this and just listen, if you will, and that's why I color-coded it, so you can just hear as they read this. It's not in your notes. You're going to have to look at the PowerPoint. Hopefully you can see it with the sun coming in. But just read it out loud when it's your turn, and just listen to how easy it is to flip-flop in a discussion. Oh, you know what I need to do? No, sorry. I did the wrong thing. I need one person to stay as a person because they flip-flop. My fault. Tom, would you be John? Mary, would you be Mary? And Deborah, excuse me, if I don't choke on my own self there. No, I'm just having those two. Sorry. They flip-flop within that. Just you two. So Tom and Mary, if you would do that for me. Oh, yeah. Should we tape that? That would be good. Come on up here. I'm going to have you read it. You can actually read it on this screen pretty good. I think it's more the sunlight, but we could try it, yeah.
Oh, this is much easier to read.
Much easier to read, yeah, the other ones. All right, ready?
I get to be here.
I can't believe you burnt dinner. That's the third time this month.
Well, little Johnny fell and skinned his knee, and it burned while I was getting him a bandage.
You baby that boy too much.
You wouldn't want him to get an infection, would you? I'd end up having to take care of him while he was sick.
He's big enough to get his own bandage.
I just didn't want him bleeding all over the carpet.
You know, that's the problem with these kids. They expect you to do everything.
Well, it's only natural, honey. They're just young.
I work like a dog all day at a job I hate.
Yes, you do work very hard, dear.
And I can't even sit down to a good dinner.
I can cook something else. It won't take too long.
A waste of an expensive steak.
Well, maybe if you could have hauled your ass out of your chair for a minute while I was busy, it wouldn't have gotten burned.
You didn't say anything. How was I supposed to know?
As if you couldn't hear Johnny crying. You always ignore the kids.
I do not. I just need time to sit and relax and unwind after working all day. You don't know what it's like.
Sure, as if taking care of the house and kids isn't work.
Wow, these guys sounded like professional radio broadcasters. Would you like to come up and have a chance to swear, Tom? That was fun. Isn't it amazing? Did you catch some of that? I'm just going to leave it up there so you can read that a little bit after their wonderful drama radio presentation there for us. But do you see how they flip-flop so easily? Yeah. Yeah. I've done it where people read it by color, but that's why it changed, because it's actually better the one person stays the same character. But isn't it amazing? And it's just a great little example of how, in a sentence, you can change and become one or the other, you know, or play these different roles. So, is that good? Is that helpful, just to see that? Great little blaming exercise there for you, huh? Okay, let's talk about, this isn't in your notes, not your printed notes. So you're going to have to look here on the PowerPoint, but you're welcome, of course, to take notes along with you. But this is some of the stuff about the triangle that kind of summarizes it, of why it's so powerful and how the positioning and the maneuvering around the triangle and the rules of the triangle. And there's things I've already alluded to. But number one, the triangle is based on lies. The triangle is based on lies. It really gets us into the place, because if we tell ourselves or somebody else something that's false, it automatically starts to move us into the triangle. Now, what I mean is, if we tell ourselves a lie, we're not true to ourselves. We're actually lying to ourselves. We're doing something, saying something, being something for somebody else. That moves us into the triangle. Plus the whole idea of blame, blame shifting, the guilt, all the things we've talked about are all based on lies. So, I mean, there might be, you know, seeds of truth in it, of course. You know, but just like the enemy who lies to us, there's always a little seed of truth. But there's really that pressure of trying to make something else happen. Number two, all shoulds are a lie. If you think about it, you should take out the trash. You know, you should go talk to your neighbor. You should, it doesn't seem like an outright lie straight up, but it's this forced manipulation. It's this idea that you should, you ought to, that puts pressure on someone. And so the lie behind it is you need to do that because that's what I need you to do. That's really what's driving behind that is for my sake. There's no real straight talk here. You need to do that. You should do that because really I need you to do that. And that's where the pressure comes from with shoulds. Number three, all positions in the triangle cause pain. There isn't a good place in the triangle. As you could see, even the rescuer, although it sounds good initially, really is not a good role. And there's not a good role. They all cause pain. The obvious pain one is the victim, but really the abuser is in pain. The helper, even the passive onlooker, if you throw in the fourth category, the one just standing outside watching it go on, they're in pain. There's nobody that gets really a lot out of this, and yet this is the game we play. Number four, there's no power in the triangle. There's no power in the triangle. It seems like the power would be with the abuser, with the persecutor, but really there's no power. It's a dance. It's a game. It's a, you know, flip-flop, as you can see. No one really has power. Everyone's trying to get their needs met, their wants met, but they're not being real. They're not being true. So that's why it's based on a lie. Number five, everyone has a favorite starting position. So they like to find a place to jump into this, victim or rescuer usually. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, because then you're being true to yourself. And you, it's like, let's say the garbage literally smelling and it's your son's job to take it out. I need you to take out the garbage because it's, you know, if you were to put more language in it, because it stinks and it's smelling up the house. Or something consequence, right. Mm-hmm. Instead of the shoulds, because the should is, don't know why. Yes. But we have to ask ourselves when we use that word, and I find myself doing it too, you know, because it seems so natural. But why should they? If it's for their benefit, why don't we tell them that? You know, in some form or another. Hey, honey, have you thought about getting there on time? Because if you do, you're not going to get in trouble. See, then we're more explaining why we think that's important. Otherwise, we just put the should. And we've got a lot of explanation behind us that seems really obvious to us, but may not be that obvious to the person that's being shoulded. Yep. Does that make sense? Number six, once you are hooked into the triangle, you will end up playing all the positions whether you like it or not. Yes, we can. Number five, everyone has a favorite starting position. Everyone has a favorite starting position. If you're used to being the victim, you will play the victim. If you're that mercy-oriented, helper, gifted, sensitive person, you might find yourself playing that rescuer, enabler more often. Who knows? Again, people don't normally gravitate. I want to be the persecutor. Yay! You know, that's not the favorite position. But if you're tired of being the victim, yeah, you might start there and like, okay, that's it. And you put the hammer down and yeah. Number six, Once you're hooked in the triangle, you will end up playing all the positions whether you like it or not. Yeah. Nobody likes that, but that's the reality. It's, again, from that example that Tom and Mary gave us, you know, it's so easy to float right around that thing. It's so easy. You get hooked into it, and because no one has power, but you're trying to get power, you move to another position, or because no one's really being real or honest, because it's really based on lies and deception and not being honest, you move to another position. So there's a lot of reasons why, but you'll end up playing all those different positions. Number seven, guilt is the experience that, I should say, hooks you into the triangle. Guilt is the experience that should hook you into the, it's the thing that hooks you into the triangle. Remember, it's based on guilt. It's based on blame. So it's the thing that hooks you into it. You feel responsible. So if you're the enabler, you feel responsible for that victim. You need to help them. I must feel good. And so that's that kind of guilt you put on yourself or they're putting on you that hooks you into it. Oh, yes, good. Thank you for saying that. A church is really good at can do this. Church, religious organizations in the name of Jesus can be really guilting and get you to do lots of things, lots of service, lots of whatever in the name of guilt. Is that what you want? Is that what you need? Or are you just being guilted into it? Very good. Yes. Yep. Right. Yeah. It's very true. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people get victimized by religious organizations, churches, pastors, etc. because of that. If they don't have a strong will, if they don't know what they want, if they've come from a dysfunctional family system and their will's been eroded, they've been made fun of, if they've tried to be real, etc., etc., they come into a church situation. It's very easy to just bend into, you know, because, well, this is a big church, or this is a glorious event, or the Spirit of God is moving here, so it must be right, and people will actually lose themselves. And then because of Christianity and teaching, we've somehow twisted and perverted, we think we don't have rights because we're told to lay down our rights, and that is biblical. So I'm just going to make a little caveat here, a little parenthesis. That is biblical to lay down our rights. But here's the difference. Here's the thing that just has meant so much to me. Lisa and I have talked a lot about this. Do you realize the Garden of Gethsemane? I like to go to this scripture. What did Jesus say? He knew what he was there for, right? I mean, we know that from Hebrews 13, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? But what do we find in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any chance, I'm paraphrasing here, if there's any chance, please, I would rather not go through this. Me, my little fleshly body, my little earthly tent here, I really don't want to do this. But here's the key words, not my will, but yours. Jesus could only lay down his will when he found it. Exactly. You have to have it before you can lay it down. The trouble is we're told to sacrifice ourselves and give up our rights and all that, which is biblical. But we have to know what we're laying down. We have to know what we're sacrificing. We have to know what we're giving up in order to be biblical. Otherwise, we just turn into that wet noodle and flip and flop and bend, and you get burnout. You get people that have been, you know, spiritually abused by religious systems, etc. You've got to help them find their will. When they know their will, just like Jesus, then they can give it. God, if there's any way out of this, I would love it. But I found my will, and my will's to do your will. So not mine, but yours. That's powerful. But see, they have to know their will before they can give it. Then they can easily, maybe not always easily, but at least willingly, give it up and sacrifice it. Then they can know what they're giving up. Sharon. Yeah. Her comment was, is another difference that Jesus was giving up his will to the Father and not just another person. Yeah. It was his choice. Mm-hmm. And he knew it was for the Father's purpose to go along with what Sharon's saying, but he also knew it was going to be in the hands of the Romans, etc. But he made that choice. I give it willingly. Exactly. Yeah. That's good. Good comment, Lisa. Giving your will to another person is idolatry. Because if we're laying it down for their sake, for their will, we're bending into them. We're giving in. We're idolizing them and their will and their power and what they have because ours is weaker or ours is lesser. And so it's so easy to fall into the victim role and the victim mentality. We bend right into that. Mary. Right. It all depends what the Lord's saying, the man at the gate, yep, crying out to the Lord. Absolutely. Charlotte. That is a great question, and not ignoring it. I'm going to come to that as when we get back to the healthy family situation, because I'm going to show that, because there's some good keys on how to work that out, even in a marriage situation. That's a beautiful question. But hang on to that. If I don't answer that, ask me that one again. That's a beautiful one. Any other comment on this stuff so far? Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yeah. Let me read it for the taping there. The number 8, the escape hatch out of the triangle is located at the persecutor position. It's not because you decide, oh, I want to be the persecutor. I want to be the bad guy. It's because you are automatically perceived that way. When you leave the triangle, whether you physically do it, packing it up like my example of little Tommy, or you emotionally do it, and we'll talk about how do you stay in the family situation and yet emotionally. We'll come to that in a little bit. But it's a way of leaving that triangle so that you've decided, I'm not going to play this anymore. And there's repercussions when you pull out. Because, again, the triangle screams, this is who you are because I want you to be that. Not, I don't care who you truly are. You need to be this in this position for me. So if mom needs you to be the victim or needs you to be the rescuer or whatever, that's who you are. That's who you need to be. And when you try to leave that, watch out. Now it's all your fault. You're bad. You're considered, the abuser because now you've tried to leave the system. So, but it seems to be it's the only way out is through the persecutor role. Again, not because you choose it. That's just what happens to you. Mm-hmm. Correct, yeah. They feel helpless. Could be. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Number 9, you can play the triangle alone, even with your own self. You probably already caught that. You can just imagine the shoulds you put on yourself. I better go to such and such a meeting. I should go, because if I don't, then... Mary's going to be there, and then she's going to be mad at me if I don't show up. But, I really don't want to. Yeah, but then, you hear that? That's the worst. I agree. Because how do you leave that one? I got to get out of my mind, right? How do I get out of that one? Yeah, it's so easy to do. Number 10, I need to move on a little bit here. When you actively participate in a relationship with someone who lives in the triangle, you must be very careful of the hooks because they love to pull you in. And there can be multiple people, by the way. It doesn't, a triangle doesn't mean three positions naturally. You can have several rescuers and several persecutors, you can imagine. Teams, absolutely. Tag teams, woohoo, yeah. 11, your internalized shoulders is also the voice that pushes you into the triangle when others around you are in the triangle and in attempting to hook you. So those shoulds are really powerful hooks. You should do this, and it can be internalized. Your internalized shoulder. Number 12, being in a triangle is not being alive. It really is death. Oh, yes. I'm sorry, I'm going a little quick. This is where we're trying to limit the number of paper and trees we killed for your notes, but some things are just so good we should have left them in, huh? It's hard to read. I'll read again. Your internalized shoulder is also the voice that pushes you into the triangle when others around you are in the triangle. Too quick. And attempting to hook you. If you want, you know what, during the break or right before lunch, you can come up here and copy this. Or I'll glad to give you my master notes. They have those in there. That's a good way to summarize it. Thank you. She's good at summarizing.
Should produces guilt.
Which hooks you.
And that hooks you into the triangle. So the hook of the triangle is guilt.
And what makes you feel guilty
is the word should. So should equals guilt equals hook.
Good summary. 12, being in the triangle is not being alive. You can kind of already guess that. It's pretty dead. 13, suicide is the ultimate act, victim act, the ultimate act of self-pity. If you think about it, when someone commits suicide, it's like the ultimate, you know, playing the ultimate victim. Mm-hmm. Which is the victim role. 14, telling the truth and experiencing your emotions is the only way out of the triangle. This is so key. Telling the truth and experiencing your emotions is the only way out of the triangle. That's where I'm going to next, so I will explain that a little bit more. Telling yourself the truth and experiencing your emotions. Telling yourself the truth, experiencing your emotions is the only way out of the triangle. Okay? I told you I shouldn't have cut my notes. See, we just played the drama triangle. Anybody catch that? You got up? Sorry about that. Apologize that those weren't in your notes. It's also hard to read up here, but hopefully you can see that enough. Mm-hmm. Yep. Telling yourself the truth and speaking that out is a way to demonstrate your will. Okay, let me kind of summarize it this way in some sense. Where do we go from there by telling yourself the truth to get out of the triangle? There are five basic emotions that everyone feels. Joy, anger, fear, and sadness. Fear, hurt, this kind of combination. But joy, anger, fear, and sadness. Joy, anger, fear, and sadness. That joy, anger, fear, sadness. Four basic emotions. Yeah, did I say five? That's because there's five up there. Now, that circle represents most of us don't like to feel anger or fear or sadness, so we gravitate towards the joy side. And we do that because it's our way of protection, because we have this feeling or this thought, this belief, that those other emotions on the left-hand side, the anger, the fear, the sadness, the hurt, those are negative emotions. And if we feel negative emotions, we have equated those with actions, that something's wrong or something's bad. And so we don't want to feel that. We just want to stay on the joy side. So that's why there's a lopsidedness. There's only one emotion on the right-hand side, and that's joy, taking up half that circle. Because in essence, that's all we want to feel. We want to feel joy. We don't like those other emotions. And yet, if we get more in touch with those emotions, we help the people we minister to get more in touch with those emotions and express those emotions and realize they're not bad. They're just emotions. They're just emotions. They don't dictate who you are. They don't dictate who the person sharing them is. They're just emotions. They're just feelings. But we've grown up or have this sense of, you know, those other anger, sadness, hurt, those kind of things are negative and bad. Yet think of the life of Jesus. He felt anger. He felt sadness. It's demonstrated in the scripture. We know he's not bad. But yet if we feel those, or if we allow those to happen in our dysfunctional system, well, something's wrong. Something's weird. You're not allowed to do that. You just have to put on that happy face. Because that's the idea, is that joy has to only be the only emotion expressed. Again, they're just emotions. Yeah. It just says, yeah, and I'm really sorry with the sunlight here. That's anger, fear, hurt, sadness. This is going to be hard. Instead of copying this down, I will get you this diagram, because I didn't realize it was going to be so hard to see in here. But instead of trying to copy this down, let me just explain this really quick to you. It's a wonderful diagram, but it shows you what you can do with the emotions. Most of us, for example, let's take the bottom one there, that triangle. It says anger. Let's say you're feeling anger, or you have a client or someone you're ministering to that's expressing anger. If we allow that emotion out, allow them to be who they are, usually they just will head to fear with that emotion, or they head to the other side, which is sadness. So from anger, they go up here to fear, or otherwise they go over to sadness. And yet that's all they ever experience. They don't like those negative emotions. So what we can help them do is channel that all the way up to joy. We help them convert that to joy. And we'll do a little bit of that through the powerful peace and allowing people to, you know, feel and express and feel the presence of the Lord. So things like that just help people convert those feelings into joy. The light bath that Lisa described, we use that a lot on people that have been abused or traumatized. They feel the joy of the presence of the Lord. Maybe it's not that happy, happy kind of joy, but they feel the cleansing. They feel the peace of the Lord. It's that sense of converting all this anxiety and fear, sadness, anger, these negative emotions, and helping them to channel in a different direction. Let me move on, out of time. I know that there's probably a lot of questions about that, but for time's sake, I need to move on. Oftentimes, here's three things. We either stuff down our emotions, or we run with the emotions. In other words, they go flying out everywhere. Or we learn to express them and experience them in a healthy way. We express our feelings. And so what we're doing for ourselves or for those we minister to is we help them not stuff down their emotions, because probably in a triangle situation, they weren't allowed to share who they really were. They weren't allowed to share their emotions or their true feelings. Or they've just exploded. They go running off with their emotions. It goes flying everywhere. Then they feel guilty or so on. So our goal is to bring them all the way over to where they can experience those. I ran into a statement, I don't know, about 6 months ago I absolutely love, and here it is. Any emotion or feeling not fully expressed and dealt with and then released stays with you. Just listen to it again for a moment before you're trying to get that down. Any feeling you have that's not fully experienced, dealt with, and then released stays with you. So if you're feeling something, but you kind of push it down, that's stuffing it down. If you're just running it off and blaming and doing the triangle stuff, that's just, that isn't dealing with the emotion. That's blame shifting. That's doing all other kind of stuff. But when you take that feeling, you experience it for what it is. You look at it. You see it. I like to tell people sometimes you have to hold the emotion out here. Because sometimes it's like inside my shirt. It's beating away. It's pounding away. We can't really see it. It's so dominating us. It's so overtaking us. Sometimes we have to kind of pull it out, look at it, experience it, and then a key thing is to release it. We can release it into the cross. We can release it in forgiveness. We can release it in letting go. There's lots of different ways depending on the emotion and the experience. But it's released, and then we're free. Then they're free. Trouble is no one's allowed them to feel. No one's allowed them to grieve. No one's allowed them to express these feelings because they weren't allowed to in a drama triangle situation. And so one of the biggest benefits you can do as a counselor, as a minister, is listening. Listening, drawing them out with questions. Listening, letting them talk, letting them express. Not jumping in with advice and, well, you should do this and you ought to do that and, you know, all those kind of things, which is so tempting to do because we know how to fix it, don't we? By golly, I've already been there. I've already done that. I know how to fix it. Let me tell you, if you just did, and we want to so jump in there, but sometimes they have to experience that. They have to feel that. They have to deal with that. And then we help them release that. And then they can move on. Then they can be free. Let me get to the healthy one here real quick. That you have notes for. So look at page 10. Now we're going to contrast it back where we started from with the healthy family situation. So instead of the abuser, instead of the persecutor, we have healthy authority. This goes to your question, Charlotte, about mom and dad or a family situation. You've got a dad or you've got a mom that's the authority figure. You know, the Bible says, a lot of times, you know, we just hear that in Scripture, you know, well, the husband is the head of the home and the wives is to submit. That's true. But what's oftentimes never talked about is the full picture. Ephesians 5:18 says, submit one to another. How many times do you hear that Scripture being read? You mean a husband is supposed to submit to his wife? Yes. There's a mutual submission. There's one who's given the first among equals, so to speak, as the head role. But there's a submission. And in that, they present a healthy authority that give and take, submitting, understanding, negotiating, reasoning out, working it out, role differences. You take the lead now. I take the lead then. There's that give and take that's demonstrated that shows the child or the autonomous person at the bottom of your triangle there, this is what healthy looks like. This is what how healthy situation is. As you can see on the side there, there's blessing, there's love, there's acceptance, respect. That's what's demonstrated between that healthy authority and the autonomous person. So the parents, as the healthy authority, are listening to the kids. They are giving them respect. They are showing love. And vice versa. And when that's not done, then that needs correction and discipline, and that's a whole other subject. But that's how that relationship is meant to help, to work. On the right-hand side, you have the friend. Instead of the enabler or rescuer, you have a friend who's there, who's supportive, who gives, who shares advice, words of wisdom. It's basically positive support that then enables that system, that family to grow. Let's take a work situation, for example. Your authority will be your boss. You're the autonomous employee, and a coworker might be a friend. In a healthy work environment, the boss needs certain things done. You need to submit to those certain things done. He needs to show respect. You need to show respect, love, acceptance, all those kind of things. And a friend helps support that, jumps in because you need a hand at work or gives some words of advice or whatever the situation might entail. So there's lots of ways that that healthy situation can work out. But we don't like to do this because most of us don't know what this is. We would really like to do it if we knew what it was. But because we haven't grown up with that, or that oftentimes modeled very well to us, we don't know how to do anything else but play that dysfunctional drama triangle. Does that make sense? Yeah. Please. It's not a dominant, authoritative, persecuting role that oftentimes is lived out. Right. 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 So scriptures like that are taken, put into the drama triangle, the dysfunctionality, and then used against it. So now I'm the one in charge. What I say is go. Remember the strict rules? And so that's where it gets all twisted. So, yeah. That's how it gets played out.
Yeah.
Yes. That's good. Authority figure protects and provides. And then those weaknesses are covered.
Mm-hmm. Then she can nurture the children, and he stands the wall protection around them.
It's good. Good question. Good comment. Thanks. How do we get out of it? We got to love it, leave it, or change it. Got to love it. Sometimes we cannot get out of the family system. Mom is still mom. Dad is still dad. Family is family. You can't actually just pick up and pack up and leave it. Well, I'm never going to talk to you again. So sometimes we just have to love it, but we can be spiritually free even though we're socially bound. This is really true for a lot of cultures that just feel very, you know, they physically cannot leave a drama triangle because it would mean way more than it does for us. Financial ruin, name changes, all sorts of things. So sometimes socially they have to live in it, but spiritually they set themselves free. They go, I'm not going to play that in my world. They might call me the abuser and they might call me the persecutor, but I'm going to be true to myself. And as much as they can, they live within that system, knowing that there might be consequences, but they're spiritually free. We've talked about leaving it. That's the second one. Sometimes I have to just literally pack up and get out of there. For a true victim, they have to get out of there. They have to get out of the abuse. So there's an absolute time for the victim to do that. Then learning what it means to have healthy relationships, developing that. That doesn't change overnight. If you've been doing this dance with your spouse, partner, family, work situation, whatever, changing it's going to take time. Learning how to redo that. So learning what it means to have a healthy relationship. Or changing it. Making things or systems or putting into place ways to change that so it won't happen again. Setting up new boundaries, for example. Describing what you need and want, like we've talked about. Things like that. Okay, then for a sake of time, the last page is a summary sheet, which you can read on your own. I'll leave that up here if you're still copying it. That's the last slide of the PowerPoint. But the last sheet on, last page on there, page 11, is a summary between the two systems, the functional and dysfunctional. Functional systems based on respect, dysfunctional is based on rules. And you can see line by line the comparison between the two, just as a summary of everything we've talked about. This is really key in understanding ourselves and for you to be able to minister to those you talk to, pray with, getting them to see where they fit into this and how they can get out. And after we just take a quick little short stretch break, Lisa's going to come and talk about how this family dynamics plays into the whole thing of abuse. Okay? You want to say one thing? Yeah, come on up.
Okay, the way this was presented, that suicide is the ultimate act of self-pity, I disagree with. This is a teaching that is prevalent, and I've heard it. I consider suicide the greatest act of helplessness, despair, when somebody feels like they have no other option. But the idea of it being self-pity sounds like they're, you know, the emphasis becomes on everyone else who's left behind. That's why it's read that way. Because the people who see them taking this escape route feel like they're giving up on life. And that guilts the survivors left behind. So I just wanted to clarify that it's an act of helplessness and desperation that could be interpreted in self-pity, but I don't agree with that term. I think it's too harsh, and that they are in a different reality than what people around them are, and that needs to be treated kindly, not with, you know, get out of the victim position kind of mentality. Okay? I wanted that on the recording.
That's good clarification. Okay, let's just take like 5 minutes, quick stretch break, and then Lisa's going to come and finish this up before lunch.